Amen.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 11 with me this morning, please. Luke chapter 11, if you would. Great. Good to see you here this morning, and glad that we have some guests here with us. And I know that everybody's hoping I'll give, those who are playing golf are hoping I'll give a seven-minute devotional, but we'll go a little longer than that. We'll watch our time accordingly, and we'll move right along. Glad to see you here. We got friends here. We've made new friends this week. I gotta say two or three things very quickly as I get started. This is my last time to say some things to the whole group that we've been able to be a part together this week. It's been an outstanding week, just number one, the first thing I want to say is my deep felt appreciation to Dr. Beal and Dr. Comfort for the very gracious invitation to be here for Camp Barnabas and the Remove Not the Ancient Landmarks Conference. I have never been here. I have heard of the conference. I have heard of the camp for years. And I am honored to have been able to be here during these days. It has been a thrill. It's been a very special place. It's not like a normal a camp that you get to go to in the summertime. It's been a camp that's really had a genuine focus on giving your life to God. And you young people in particular have come with a real sense of, I know why I'm here, and I'm here to listen and to learn and to take that next step spiritually. And I know that your workers have come with that passion and burden, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the staff here at Ambassador. Let me just say to all of you here that are guests, please take advantage of this day and tomorrow, your last 2 days here, to rub shoulders with some of the greatest, dearest saints I know on the earth. They are the real deal. You can glean a lot by observation and by just simply listening to the genuine, sincere, spiritual depth of people. Sometimes the spiritual life is taught, and most of the time it's caught in by watching people and the way in which they conduct themselves. I don't know the will of God for you young people with regards to your future education, but you would do a wonderful service to yourself to strongly consider taking your education into the realm of college here to Ambassador Baptist College. You would be strengthened. You would see the practical teaching from the classroom teachers, but you would see it demonstrated in their life. They're in the trenches. They're pastoring churches. They have served the Lord in mission endeavors. They continually are looking for outreach opportunities, and they're involved with it. And so they'll bring into the classroom personal experiences that are not just from the past, but are from the day-to-day present. You will grow deeply and greatly. I always leave Ambassador hoping that I've been able to be a help and an encouragement and a blessing to somebody. But I always leave saying, I'm a better person for having been here myself. You will be a wise person to consider coming here. I don't know the will of God for your life, but you would be very wise to consider coming here. I could go on and on about the faculty and the dear people here, but I'll just leave it at that. Number two, Dr. Bill has asked me to say something, and I'm not good at this. In fact, I'm just now in the realm of being able to say something about this, but just recently, and I mean recently, like in 2 weeks' time, I've been able to get a book published that I have had passion for quite some time. It's written for teenagers. It's written for young people. I brought one copy that I have just to hold up. It's called The Journey. Pastor West has been talking about the journey in some of his sermons. I love that term because we're all on a journey with our Lord. We're going to take another step in that journey today, Lord willing. The subtitle would be is simply this: Navigating Your Teenage Years. It's a book that talks to you about how you can get to know your God, how you can live a pure and victorious Christian life, and how you can find the will of God for your life. And this is hot off the press. It's not the thickest book in the world, which helps most of us. And it's a book that I hope would be an encouragement to youth groups, to individual teenagers, to parents, to youth leaders. And I would just simply say that if you're interested, you can go to Amazon and you can download it on your Kindle or e-readers of one sort or another. You can go to crossbooks.com and order as many as you want. If you have a bookstore for your church or ministry, they'll give you a discount, a discounted price. I don't care. It's like I said, it's brand new. I don't even have a bunch I'd make available to you if I could. Dr. Bill has very kindly said they're going to make it available here at the bookstore here at Ambassador. Just wanted to make you aware of it. He told me to say something about it so that you can know. It's called The Journey. Number three, let's see here. What was the third thing? It's been good to be here. I don't know what it was, but it was I know I had something else I was going to say, but it'll come to me later on. All right. It's a joy to be back here with you. This is my final time. I enjoy dressing like this. I wish we'd played golf every service during our time here. This is great. Luke chapter 11. You got it? I don't. Let me put it in front of me. If you would, please stand with me if you can physically as we read the scriptures together today. Luke chapter 11. I love the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for in those books we're able to journey with our Lord Jesus. We can see His encounters, we can hear His conversations, we can learn from His teachings of the parables, we can see His miracles. I love to walk with Christ through the Gospels, I really do. And I love Luke in particular because it seems like the writer Luke gives us some stories and things that happened in the life of Christ that some of the other gospel writers did not write about. We're going to read something today that is very common, that is found in the other gospel writings, but there's an additional part to it that we don't read about in the other gospel writers. But what I'm about to read is pretty familiar. In fact, there's a section here that you possibly could close your eyes and almost quote along with me. But I'm going to ask you to listen with freshness of ears this morning. Beginning in verse 1, I love this passage. It has changed my life. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and get thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Thank you. You may be seated. Father, speak to hearts today as only you can. Help me to use an economy of words that fits our time together. May I not get in your way of what you want to accomplish today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. story I'm about to tell, I've told so many times, I've never gotten used to telling it. True story. Down the state of Georgia years ago, a dear lady was walking downtown with her little 4 or 5 year old daughter. Her little daughter's name was Joy, last name Thompson. As they were walking downtown in this little small community in Georgia, little Joy and her mother walked by what we would call a five and dime store. And inside the window, Joy spotted a baby doll. Probably leaned up against a wall or some sort, just being advertised as being sold in that store. A little baby doll. Now, I have no idea what looking at a doll does for a little girl. Have no idea. My wife and I have 2 sons. We never had to deal with dolls. If we'd ever put a doll in the kids in one of my boys' hands, he would have turned it into a baseball bat. I mean, they didn't know what to do with it. But a little girl, just some kind of feminine maternal instinct, I suppose, takes over. And she began to tug on her mom's arm. Mommy, Mommy, I want to see that doll. Here's this little 4 or 5 year old girl. And Mrs. Thompson, knowing that her daughter would make her want to buy it, she said, no. She said, sweetheart, let's just keep going, Joy. Mommy can't buy you the doll. She said, Mommy, I just want to see it. Please, Mommy, please. I want to see it. Now, kids, you don't know about this, but parents have had this to be dealt with for years. Kids know how to push those buttons, and she just kept pleading, Mommy, please. And her mom said, okay, now, Joy, look, we'll go in the store, and I'll let you hold the doll, but I cannot buy it. You understand? I can't buy it, so don't ask me. Don't ask me to buy it. She said, okay, Mommy. They walked inside the store. They took the little doll out of the window. Joy held it, and she began to make those little feminine sounds that girls make. Ooh, ah, wow, whatever it is, you know, and all those sounds that they would make at that time. And then she turned her head toward her mom, looked up with that look of inquisitiveness, and her mom said, don't start with me. I told you I cannot buy it. And she said, Mommy, how much does it cost? Kids know what they're doing. And she said, Joy, she took the doll out of her little girl's arms and she looked at the price, put it back, and she said, let's go. It cost $14. Now, if you bought a doll for a kid, you know how old this story is because you can't buy a foot for $14 now on a little doll. But they started walking down the street, and little Joy didn't know what $14 looked like, or she didn't understand so much how to get $14. Her world was pennies. She said, no, Mommy. How many pennies is that? And her mom thought for a second. She said, that would be 1,400 pennies, Joy. A few more steps were taken down the street, and Joy said, Mommy, can I ask Jesus to give me 1,400 pennies? I want that doll. Mrs. Thompson, probably thinking that Joy would forget it, said, sure, sweetheart, you go right ahead. You ask the Lord to give you 1,400 pennies. Now, friends, I've got a letter from Mrs. Thompson verifying this story. I wish I knew the answer to this right here. I do not know how long Joy prayed. I don't know if it was days, weeks, or months. I don't know. But she prayed specifically for 1,400 pennies. They walked on down the street, and she began to pray that prayer for a season of time. I want 1,400 pennies. I want to buy that doll. One night, Mrs. Thompson was cooking a meal at the stove, and while cooking, someone knocked on the front door. She went over and opened up the door, and there stood a neighbor lady that attended the same church where they were attending. And the neighbor lady said, Mrs. Thompson, is your daughter Joy at home? Well, she said, well, sure. She goes, can my husband and I give her a gift? And she said, well, that would be very kind. Sure, come right on in. The lady walked on in. They called for Joy. Joy came down the hall. And the neighbor lady said, Joy, my husband and I would like to give you a gift. She reached behind her and picked up from off the porch a big glass jar filled with pennies. She said, sweet little Joy, my husband comes home every day and empties his pockets of all of his pennies. He's been doing it for years. He's been throwing it in this old jar. I empty my purse from time to time of all my pennies. We've been throwing it in this jar. It's now full. We don't have any idea how many pennies are in this jar. But we got to thinking, who could we give it to? And we thought about you. Would you like to have this jar of pennies? This little 4-year-old girl thought she had just robbed a bank. She said, yes, ma'am. She thanked her appropriately. They took that jar into another room, opened it up, and poured it out, and they began, I'm sure, with Mom's help to count those pennies. I got the letter from Mama. You know how many pennies were in that jar? Not $13.99 and not $14.01. To the penny. 1,400 pennies. How long has it been since God took your breath away with an answer to prayer? We talk about prayer like it's something that, oh sure, we know it's a part of our life. Daily devotions, read your Bible, pray, read your Bible, say your prayers before you go to bed. What in the world does that mean? We have started this week off earlier telling each one of us in this room that we are on a journey of a walk with God. You've been challenged by Pastor West. I have been challenged deeply and greatly with this matter of getting to know our God. I sat in a parking lot several years ago in a meeting in Denver, Colorado, and I said, Lord, I don't know if I can keep up with this. You're doing things. I don't even know what to do. And Lord, the ministry is just getting out of. Lord, I can't keep up with it. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I have nothing left to give. What do I do? And God led me to Luke 11. Did you notice that in a story we'll come back to in just a moment, a man went to his neighbor and he said, I have nothing. For some of us in this room, you'll never know what prayer is all about till you reach that point where you literally say, I have nothing. I think there's a lot of confusion about prayer. I think to some degree, some people are just plain old-fashioned calloused about prayer. I don't know if anybody in this room is calloused about it. But for some people, their idea about prayer is, hey, look, hey, God knows the end from the beginning from the end. He knows what He's going to do. He already knows. He knows what He's going to do for us. So what difference does it make? If the Bible says He knows what our needs are before we even know what they are, what difference does it make if we pray? Let me tell you what the Bible says. Don't get a fatalistic view of prayer. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, God says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Listen to this. To give you an expected end. You say, well, there you have it. He knows what He's going to do to give us an expected end. Don't stop reading at that point. The very next verse said, and ye shall call upon me. And ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. What's the point? The point is this. God's Word is telling us, I know what I'm going to do for you. I know what I'm going to give to you. But what I'm going to do for you and give to you is directly tied to your prayer life. Don't get calloused about prayer. Some people are calloused. Some people are confused about prayer. They think that prayer is something that you do only in real states of emergency. I don't know that there's anybody in that condition here today. Some people look at prayer like it's a parachute on a plane. You hope you never have to use it. But it's good to know that it's there in case of emergencies. Well, let me tell you something. Prayer is not just in case of real emergencies. But some people never get serious about prayer until they're backed up to the proverbial corner and they don't know what else to do. Some people think that they impress God by words that they use. You can't impress God. I've been with people when they pray, they talk to me like a normal human being, and then they break into prayer, they change the way they talk. Like they got an organ stuck in their voice or something. I mean, what in the world? God's not impressed with the way we talk. You can't impress God. Don't get confused about prayer. Listen, did you know somebody says, well, I think the answer is to pray long seasons of prayer. Now, listen, you want to stay up all night and have a prayer meeting? Help yourself. We read of those accounts in the Bible. Nothing wrong with that. And I love the illustration of John R. Rice that Pastor West said the other day about when he said, when you talk to God all the time, you don't have to talk a long time with Him. I love what it was said about D.L. Moody. It was said of D.L. Moody, he never was long in prayer. But he was never long without prayer. He just broke into prayer. It was said of Charles Spurgeon, he would be walking with his friends. And Spurgeon had such a gregarious, outgoing, fun-loving personality. They'd be walking along and he'd get his friends to laughing. And then all of a sudden, he'd just stop and say, let's stop right here and thank God for laughter. And his friends would just, be almost taken aback by how quickly he'd break into prayer. Prayer is like breathing. Prayer is something that ought to be there all the time, to where you break into prayer. Have your parents ever called you by your sibling's name? You ever had that happen? You know? You ever been called by the dog's name? I mean, that's embarrassing when that happens. I wonder today if someone ever talks to the Lord so much that accidentally when you speak to somebody, you say, hey, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. Larry, I meant to say. You ever talk to the Lord so much that you just break into prayer constantly with Him. Constantly. Some people are callous, some people are confused, but I think my biggest fear is so many people are content. They're fine. As long as mom and dad can pay a bill, as long as my health is okay, as long as I'm passing school, as long as we got job security, as long as the retirement fund's okay, as long as I can do the things that I enjoy doing, if my health is okay, hey, everything's fine. I'll just talk to God as I can. And we get content in our prayer life. I don't know what it must have been like to have heard the Lord Jesus pray, but it must have been incredible. Jesus prayed all the time. He prayed at His baptism. He prayed at His transfiguration. He prayed all night. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed when the 70 came back with the report. He prayed before making the decision about the 12 disciples. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed on the cross of Calvary. He prayed all the time. Prayer was a priority with the Lord Jesus. Is it with us? Prayer was something that was something so refreshing that one time, as we read here in verse 1, when He ceased to pray, one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, I don't know that they ever asked Him, teach us how to preach. Now, maybe they did. I've asked Him that countless times. But the Bible tells us they asked Him, teach us to pray. I don't know that they ever said, teach us how to perform miracles. I don't know if they ever asked that at all. They saw Him do great things. I don't know if they ever said, Lord, teach us how to meet needs in people's lives. Teach us how to teach. I don't know that they ever said that. But I'm going to tell you something. We have recorded for us here the one thing that they did say, teach us to pray. I think personally, they looked at His life, they heard His preaching, they heard His teaching, they saw His actions with people, and I think personally, they saw the connection that everything else that He did, are you with me? Everything else that He did was connected with His prayer life. And they said, we know that John is teaching his disciples, would you teach us to pray? You know that there are people right now in this room, this very subject matter is such a subject that you think I've got a handle on, I don't really need any further instruction. And therefore, once again, we are in a desperate need to be spiritually awakened in our life when it comes to prayer. I am convinced that when a Christian is fully awake spiritually, you will sense it in their prayer life. A church is only awake as they are awakened in their prayer life. A Christian is only as awake as his prayer life. And I'm saying to you this morning, that Jesus taught us some things about prayer, and I'm going to do nothing more but just skim the surface here. And I'd love for you to dig into this passage a lot more long later on after this service. I want you to notice the first thing I believe He teaches us is this, the person of prayer. The person of prayer. Hey, there is a priority, and I believe that there's a purity in prayer. He said when you pray, forgive us of our sins. I believe that there's a purity in prayer. You've got to make things right with God. Look, God's not going to answer the prayer of someone who's got unconfessed sin in their life. The Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity, the Lord, in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you're not right with God, He's not going to answer your prayer. So don't think that you can get by with sin and then just ask for whatever. Okay? There is a purity in your prayer. There is a priority to prayer. But here's let me just get to the chase here. He teaches us the person of prayer. Look at verse 2. I love it. I love it. I love it. You don't get anything else. Get this. It says, and He said unto them, all right, boys. All right, guys. You want to learn how to pray? Here we go. When ye pray, say, our Father. You say, yes, sir, I know, Brother Glasser, I know. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Would you put the brakes on? Stop for a second. He said, when you pray, say, Father. What's his point? His point is, recognize the nature of God. He's a father. He's a father. Because when you can recognize His nature, then you can rest in His nurturing. You can rest in His nurture. You, when you recognize what He is, He's a father. My point is this morning. Dear friends, listen to me. You've got to understand that the heartbeat of God is that of a father. In the Old Testament, we read that He is the Lord of hosts. He's a great warrior. He's the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valleys. Yes, that's true to all that. He's El Shaddai. He is a Jehovah Shalom. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is Jehovah Shammah. He is the great I Am. He is the mighty warrior. He is the counselor. He is all of that. But when you turn the page and you come to the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ who introduces that God that you've read about in the Old Testament. He introduces Him to us as our Father. God is only called Father in the Old Testament less than 5 times. I think it's 3, maybe 4 times in the Old Testament. But when you turn to the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus refers to God as Father. Are you ready for this? Almost 300 times. He says, yes, He's the Creator of all things. Yes, He's the author of His Word. Yes, He's the coming King. Yes, He's the Judge of all nations. Yes to all of that. And He's our Father. He's our Father. Now somebody in this room says, you know, but Brother Gleiser, I don't have a good relationship with my earthly father. I don't have a clue what you're talking about. That doesn't mean anything to me. There's no warmth in my heart to refer to God as my father because I don't have a real close relationship with my earthly dad. I've met many a person who's had to tell me that in some cases they don't even know who their dad is. I've had people say, I live with a stepfather. I never get to be with my biological father. I've talked to people who say, my father and I do not get along. There's no warmth there. And I've had to deal with certain relationships with kids and their fathers. But let me tell you something. You don't look at God the Father and connect it just so much like your earthly father. You look at your heavenly father and listen. And this is your thought. Your thought ought to be, this is the father I've always wanted. This is the father who's always there. This is the Father who always has time to listen. This is the Father who says, I want to listen. Please come to me. This is the Father who's never gone on a business trip. This is the Father who's never sitting with a newspaper or a computer in His face and He says, don't have time, go ask somebody else. This is the Father who's interested in every aspect of your life. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a father. And I looked forward to being a father. I lost my earthly dad as a young boy, and I'm going to tell you, as a teenage boy, I used to think, I can't wait to be a dad. I can't wait to be a dad someday, and I will be the best dad I know how to be someday. And I can be standing around and talking to somebody, and I can be in a good conversation, serious conversation, a lighthearted conversation. I can be anywhere, but unless it's a dire emergency of a conversation, my phone will begin to ring. And I even have it set on a different kind of ringer. Do you have a phone that rings differently for different people? My phone will ring differently, and I can tell if it's my son, one of my two sons. I have a different ringer for both boys that refers to their personality. One is a football sound, and the other one is Batman. Figure that one out. Anyway, I listen to these two guys. My ringer will start to ring on my phone, and I'm going to tell you, I may be in a conversation with a pastor, but I will automatically say, Brother, could you excuse me just a minute? Everything stops. Why? My son needs me. And I open up that phone. And, hey, buddy, what's up? Hey, Doc, what's going on? Hey, man, what's happening? And most of the time it's, hey, Dad. Hey, Dad, you see that game last night? Hey, Dad, did you hear what is going on? Hey, Dad, can I tell you what's happening over here at church? Hey, Dad. But every once in a while, even still this day, I'll get this. I'll hear it in the voice. Dad, have you got just a minute? Son, I got all the time in the world. What do you need? You need some counsel? You need a listening ear? What do you need, son? Why do I say that? I'm a father. Would you look at verse 13 in our text again? It says in verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? How much more? the person of prayer. He's your Father. Recognize that. Go to Him with that spirit of Abba, Papa. You say, preacher, you make it sound like we just go to God and we just kind of pull out a laundry list and say, I need this, I need this, I need... No, friend, the passage is teaching us reverence for God. I'm not talking about standing before God and snapping the fingers or ringing the bell and saying, come hopping when I need you to. No, there's no place for that. But I'm going to tell you something. You study prayer in the Bible, I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. That prayer is asking and seeking God's face for help. Let me prove it to you. Listen to this. Psalm 55, verse 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. Answer me speedily. Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. A young girl moved from the farmland of East Texas to a big city called Dallas when she was a 19-year-old girl. She walked into that town, looked for a job, found her a job, found a lady who had a room in her house that she was going to rent out as an apartment. And so this girl walked in and she said, I'd like to talk to you about your room. And she moved inside that room, moved inside that little apartment, and had her a job. And the lady who was the landlord said, now, and the girl who'd moved in, her name was Nell. And the landlord said, now, Nell, you got a job. Now you got an apartment. Do you have a church to attend? And Nell said, well, you know, I haven't gone to church in years. My family used to go to church. We haven't gone to church. No. And the landlord said, well, why don't you start going to church with me? And Nell started going to church with her landlord. Nell had accepted the Lord as a young girl, as her personal Savior. But in that church, she began to blossom and grow. She began to spend time with her Lord. And her journey of a walk with God began to blossom. And in her own testimony, in her own words, she got on her knees one night and she prayed this prayer. Dear Lord, I love you. And I love getting to know you. And I plan to live for you and walk with you the rest of my life. But I'd love to serve you and I'd love to live for you with a godly husband. And I've moved here to Dallas. I don't know anybody here. And I don't want to just go out looking for somebody. Would you please bring me a godly man that would be my husband? And Lord, I plan to live for you and walk for you and serve you with whether you give me a godly husband or not. I'm just asking you specifically for it. She got off her knees, crawled up in bed, and went to sleep. And the next day she got up, got ready, went down to her job at a little restaurant in downtown Dallas. And while working at the front part of the restaurant, was cleaning out the front cabinet with all the different items, a salesman walked in the door. He had some items he was going to sell to the manager there of that restaurant. He walked in with his box of materials. He looked up and he saw Nell and he said, well now, if I'd known you were in here, I think I would have come in here a lot sooner. Young people, don't take notes about these pickup lines, all right? Don't do this. Nell blushed and she said, well, we're glad to have you. She said, do you want me to get the manager? And he said, well, in a moment, let's talk. They talked. They discovered both of them were believers in Christ. He said, when you get off work, he said, you think we could maybe go out and get a bite to eat at another restaurant than this one? And she said, I think that would be fine. They went out and had a bite to eat. They had their first date that night. Not even 24 hours since she had prayed her prayer. And then they got married. You say, when? 10 days later. Oh, you say. Youth leaders are crawling underneath the bench saying, oh, please don't tell our young people stories like this. You say, Brother Christ, don't you know weddings and marriages like that never work? Yeah, I know probably that's not the best way to get married. But my mom and dad had an outstanding marriage. My dad had come home from World War II and had a sober focus on honoring the Lord with his life and had prayed himself, I'd love to get a godly wife. And God in his orchestration brought those two together, two of the godliest people I ever knew were the people I called my dad and my mom. My mom's still with us. My dad is waiting over in glory. You say, what's the point? The point is, how specific do you pray? He's your father. Look, kids, wait a minute. There's not a parent in this room, there's not a parent that's represented by you that at Christmas time, they say to you, hey, son, hey, sweet daughter, what you want for Christmas? There's not a kid in this room, there's never been a kid born that just says, Dad, just bless me. Thou knowest what I needest. Please, just be a blessing to me. I trusteth in thee. You don't do that. Kids go, now that you ask, Dad, I got a few things I'd like to talk to you about here. You can buy it at this store. Here's the color I want, and this is the size I need, you get specific. You know what the Bible is teaching us? Go to your father. Listen to me. Go to your father like a frank, earnest, unencumbered child that says, Father, Papa, Daddy, come boldly to the throne of grace. The person of prayer. Number two, you say, but I've been praying for something a long time. Doesn't God hear my prayer? Look at verse 5. He tells a story. Which of you shall have a friend that shall go unto him at midnight, saying to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, but because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. What do we see from this? We see quickly, number two, persistence in prayer. You see, when people traveled in this day, people traveled from one village to another village, and the journey many times would be so many miles in distance because of a slow animal or walk of foot. They would come into a community halfway between 2 points. And it was considered the height of inhospitality if you did not open up your home and encourage someone to come in and stay with you. And so when Jesus told the story, everybody related. They knew what he was talking about. And he says, a man was passing by. He comes to a friend's home and he says, I'm just passing through. Can I stay? Oh, friend, come on in. And he says, but you had to always not only give him a place to sleep, but give him something to eat. And he went to the cupboards and he had nothing to give. Now, they didn't have 24-hour stores open in those days. They didn't have markets that were open all night long. He had nothing, and he had a deep, deep need. So what could he do? The only thing he knew to do was to go over to a neighbor's house. He went to a neighbor's house. I don't know if the neighbors were sleeping up on top of their flat roof. Many times they did because of the heat. Sometimes they were in a room somewhere else. I don't know. But, I mean, it's midnight. They were asleep. He had to get their attention. Neighbor! Hey, neighbor! Maybe he threw a dirt clod up there on top. Maybe he hit a window. Hey, neighbor, neighbor, neighbor! Let me tell you something else about that culture. They all, because these were small homes, I mean small homes, they all slept in the same room. I'm talking mom, dad, the children. If they had grandma and grandpa many times with them, they were in that room. If they had servants, they were in that room. If they had a pet, that pet was in the room. Are you glad that culture has changed or what? Get your own room. Get out of my place. They're all in the same room. That's what he's saying. My children are with me in bed. Neighbor! And all of a sudden, the drapes pull something apart. What? What do you want? Hey! How you doing? How am I doing? What do you want, man? I got this man passing through. He's over there washing up, getting ready for bed. I don't have anything to feed him. I need 3 sandwiches. He asked for 3 loaves. He's asking for sandwiches. Don't get the picture that he, give me some loaves of bread. I mean, the guy's going to sit down and just eat these big long loaves of bread. He was asking for sandwiches. I need some bread with something on it. You know, just give me 3 loaves. Give me 3 sandwiches if you would, please. And the man said, no. You got to be kidding me. It's midnight. Get out of here. He goes, I know it's late. I know. How'd you know it's midnight? The sundial, it turns into a moon dial out there in the garden. He said, I can tell from here. It's midnight. Now get out of here. I need three sandwiches. No, come back in the morning. No, I'm not coming back in the morning. I need three sandwiches. I'm not going to do it. Get lost. Close the drapes. Neighbor! 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 I'm knocking on your door. Neighbor! What? I need three sandwiches. He says, my children are with me in bed. You're waking up the wife. And when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody going to be happy. Get lost! I need three sandwiches. Now, let me tell you something. Is Jesus teaching us that God is some kind of a mean neighbor who will not listen? No, friend, listen. He's not teaching that at all. He's saying that he's teaching us the importance of persistence. When he said ask, he says keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Now, hey, stay with me. Come up close. What's he saying? What does the word knock mean? It means the door's closed. You don't knock on an open door. The door's closed. What's he saying? The door's closed for right now. Keep on knocking. Knock and keep on knocking. It'll eventually get open. You say, but now wait a minute, Brother Gleister, don't you think sometimes God says no? Sometimes God changes our prayer. Sometimes God changes the prayer to be something that's more appropriate for our life. He knows what we need. And yes, I would agree sometimes, like in the case of the Apostle Paul, who prayed three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed, God finally said no. But until God says no, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. I prayed for a friend of mine that got away from God. I prayed for him every week of my life for 12 years. When in Pensacola, Florida, one day I was preaching, my friend showed up and hugged my neck and he said, I'm back with God. I'm back with my family. He said, I couldn't wait to come tell you what God's done. 12 years I prayed for him. I know people prayed much longer than that. You've got a friend that's away from God. You've got a dad or a mom that doesn't know the Savior. You've got a church member that's got a gigantic need. You've got a particular need that's breaking your heart. You've got a circumstance at work or school or whatever the case may be. Just keep on praying. There's one more thing and I'm done. It's starting in verse 11. He tells the illustration of a son who comes to a father and he says, Father, I'm hungry. I need an egg. Father, I need bread. Father, I need a fish. Jesus said, would he give him something that would hurt him? Would he give him something that wouldn't meet his physical need? Then he says in verse 13, if you then being a good father know, but being a sinful father know how to give a good food to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? All right, now what in the world is he teaching? Come real tight to the Scriptures and get this. Here's what he's saying. When a child is hungry, a father gives him food for physical strength. When a child of God comes to his father and says, I don't have spiritual strength to do what you've called me to do, he says, I'll give you what you need so that you can fulfill the call of God in your life. We receive bread from God for us, oh no, so we can dish it out to other people. I need some more. So I can keep giving to other people. This is the ministry. This is the Christian life. Keep receiving so I can keep giving. Keep receiving the power of God so I can keep giving it out. You don't, listen, we live in a day in which people depend upon their education, their personality, their charm, their wit, their good looks, their money. They depend upon everything else except the power of God. May God help us as God's servants to say, God, I can't, you can. Please give me what I cannot do. So that I can help those along the journey of my day-to-day life. He gives us the power to do His calling. Walter Wilson was a faithful servant of the Lord who was a doctor, a medical doctor for years. He passed away in 1969. Started a Bible college in Kansas City years ago. Walter Wilson was a man who loved God. He had a radio program in which he would take illustrations from the medical field and would make biblical application, and he would try to challenge people. He was somewhat of a lay preacher, but a godly man and a dynamic soul winner. Walter Wilson said every day of his life, he prayed this prayer, Lord, I'm just your tool. Please use me today. Put me in contact with somebody that I can present the gospel to. Lead me to somebody that I can help. Lord, give me what I need so I can help other people every day. He was in New York City, and Walter Wilson said he was there on an obligation on his job. His train would be leaving later on to make his way back to Kansas City. He was in his hotel room when he opened up his windows and he looked out in whatever borough he was in at New York City. He looked out and he saw the teeming countless numbers of people walking the streets. And he said, Lord, surely there's somebody out there that's looking for you. Surely there's somebody out there that needs the gospel. I could never find them. Never. It'd be like finding the needle in a haystack. He said, Lord, I'm your tool. I give myself to you. Please use me to help me find somebody that's looking for you. He walked out of his room. He was walking down the street. As he was walking down the street, just biding some time, he passed what he said in his journal was a stationery shop. I think we'd call it an office supply or maybe a card shop today. He looked inside the window, and inside the window he saw a leather-bound notebook. He thought, you know something? I need a new leather notebook. I need a new notebook to keep my prayer request in. He kept a prayer journal. He would write down the request, and then when God answered it, he put off to the side how God answered it and the date when God answered it. That might be a good habit for you to get into. And there's a good journal. He stepped inside the store, and there were no customers, and there was no clerk. Nobody was around. And all of a sudden, from the back storeroom came this big, robust German clerk. And he came out and he said, sir, I am sorry. I didn't know I had a customer. Dr. Wilson said, that's fine. He said, I'd like to see that notebook in the window. He pulled the leather-bound notebook out of the window and handed it to him. Walter Wilson flipped through the pages and saw they were blank pages. He said, that's perfect. I'll take it. They walked up to the counter. And Wilson said in his heart, he sensed the nudging of the Holy Spirit when they got up to the counter. Remember that prayer you prayed? He looked at that man who was wrapping up the order, was finalizing the cost of it, and he said, sir, do you know what I'm going to do with this notebook? The clerk said, no, sir, I don't have any idea what you're going to do with it. He said, this is going to be my prayer book. Oh, the clerk came from around the corner, and he said, mister, you've come to the wrong store. We don't sell prayer books. He goes, don't you see, these are blank pages. He said, sir, I don't need someone to write out a prayer for me. He said, I know how to talk to God directly. With that man grabbed Walter Wilson by the lapels of his coat, a complete stranger. And he said, are you telling me you know how to get in touch with God? He said, yes, sir, I've been talking to him all morning. He said, mister, I've been in every church in New York City trying to find God, but nobody here seems to know where he is. He said, mister, can you help me? I want to know God. Wilson said, that's why I'm here. And he led the man to Jesus Christ. Lord, please use me. Give me what I need. Lead me to people I can help, so that I can feed them the truth of your word. Does your prayer life need a wake-up call this morning? You're not going to get to know God until you seriously get serious about prayer. May God wake us up in our prayer life. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. All right, boys. Recognize the person of prayer, persistence in prayer, and there's power from prayer. How many this morning would say, Brother Gleiser, I don't know about anybody else, but I needed not just the challenge. I needed the reminder. I needed the instruction. I needed the rebuke. I needed the direction. I need a wake-up call in my prayer life, and God's spoken to me today. I needed this. Would you lift up your hand right now? God's spoken to me. Let's stand. Would you stand with me? In just a moment, we'll have a verse or two of invitation, maybe three, I don't know. There's a place to kneel if you need to kneel. There's a counselor that can counsel with you. I don't know what may be on your heart. It's time to get specific. Listen, it's time to become steadfast in your prayer life. God, I'm going to seek your face. I wonder what would happen in our churches if the prayer times were were stamped with a presence that was enhanced with the power of God. I wonder if some empty pews in our churches would begin to be filled with new converts if we really genuinely spent ongoing prayer. God, please use me. Give me the power I need to get the gospel out to other people. Whatever it is the Lord has dealt with you about today, would you bow the knee, spend that time with the Lord and say, God, I need to see you wake me up in my prayer. I want to be not just challenged, but changed. Father, be with these dear friends. I pray that you'll help us to have personal revival. Because we have nothing unless you give to us what we need to help others. Lord, give us your sweet presence and power so that we can feed others along the journey of their life with the gospel and with the truth of the Word of God. We can't, but you can. Help us to get to know you as our Father as never before. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.